Happy Father's Day to the fathers out there. That will be the topic that we are going to be on this morning. I'd always wondered, as many of you know, that I'll be expecting on August 4th, what kind of father I would be, or what kind of dad I'd be. Would it be fun, rambunctious, caring, thoughtful, respectful, reliable, regal, someone to look up to. All around just awesome. In my experience, I've only known one earthly father, and there is a bias. I'll tell you right now, my dad's the best dad in the world. There might be some good dads here, but my dad's the best dad in the world. So if I were to look back at the reasons why I thought he was amazing, it was the same exact ones that I'd given myself. And the reason being is because I had only experienced that in my life. To be honest, I didn't know how blessed I was to have the father that I have. In my current demographic, fathers are a scarce commodity in the Black community. And all honesty, it's a joke nowadays, especially on social media. Not only was my father there, he was there when he wasn't there. His presence was always felt, his provisions, his judgments, his expectations, and his love. To me, my dad was Superman, and he could do no wrong until he did wrong. Then he was relatable. At one point, I'd always feared becoming my father growing up. I didn't want to do the things that he did. I wanted to do the exact opposite. Career choices, his reactions, even his food choices, I wanted to do the exact opposite. And I don't know who I thought I was, but I had no choice. I was going to become my father. And the Lord is the one that actually brought me to the point where he said, listen, don't worry about it. You're going to become your dad. But you don't have to make the same choices as your dad. And I think that's what I was mostly afraid of. Making those same choices, because the only choices that I saw back then were just his mistakes. My father would choose to ebb and flow in and out of the church because of a serious foul at a previous church that we went to had placed on him. But the interesting thing is when I was young, I must have been 4 or 5, and I specifically remember this because he would wake me up. In the morning before he went to work, he would pray over me, and he'd kiss my forehead, and he thought that I was asleep, but when he kissed me, I woke up, and I would see him praying in front of me, and that never left. Then, well, he prayed for me, and so I always tell him, I said, hey, you get what you got because you prayed for me. So if I do anything opposite of what you want me to do, if I do something spiritually or spiritually minded and you don't like it, then this is your fault. You prayed for it so long ago. He was the best ever. I tell my dad, I say, listen, you're one of the best dads I've ever had. And he looks at me, he's like, son, I'm your only dad. I was like, yeah, that too. But there is a heavenly father that we have. And this is something that we all know. This message won't be a message about contrast in the Old Testament with old fathers and new fathers. This is going to be about the Father in heaven who's made all of these provisions for us. But in the New Testament, there is something specifically written to the Ephesian church. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I know that in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul had mentioned, and he said, fathers, be not... he says, do not provoke your children to wrath. And it's only one verse. Interestingly enough, I thought that can't just be it. You can't just have one standalone verse and then not go back to that portion speaking just to fathers. But what he does is he sets something up. Paul sets something up, and he speaks to the church of Ephesus in general. But he gives more of God commands and guidelines through Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and then you get to 6, and he gives an overview. Don't do that, or he gives a specific out of that. So I say, if you can apply to the whole church, we're going to apply this specifically to fathers. If you guys want a message and you want to title the message, this message is going to be called Good Dad versus Bad Dad. Now, you know, this is why the Lord gives you amazing, amazing people in your life, and he's given me a gift. Some of the things that good dads do, they're not always good all the time. Sometimes good dads do bad things, and so we change the bad dad to struggling dad. Because sometimes a good dad will definitely ebb and flow into those bad categories. So Paul, and we're going to start in verse 13 of chapter 4. The Ephesian church, just to give it a background, they had a few issues. The issues was, especially in Revelation, they were praised for keeping the traditions of the church, but they lost their first love. And that's in Revelation. So in Revelation, after John is given this revelation, within that revelation, time had passed in the Ephesian church. It kind of, you know, I wouldn't say gone downhill, but to the Lord, he definitely didn't like their positions trending, or where it was trending. And now he's writing to Ephesus, telling them to be a contrast in the current climate they're in, because they were called out of the world to be lights to those in the darkness. He's saying the people in the darkness, they don't have these things. You have them. You were called out of it. The old man that you used to entertain, you no longer entertain that anymore. And so we're gonna use that and just tailor that specifically to the fathers. Verse 13, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We, for the sake of specifics, again, like I said, are going to apply this to the fathers. You're going to have a contrast to the good dad, and we're going to have a contrast to the struggling father. Point one. Fathers, you must grow spiritually. You must be maturing in the Lord and in your spirituality at all cost. This is not a request. This is a command. Verse 13 calls for unity and faithfulness, to become a perfect man of the stature of Christ, no longer be children. There's nothing more concerning in our culture today than a man child. The same goes with the children of God and spiritual maturity. It says every doctrine is deceitful plotting. Interesting, it's Psalm 37, verse 12 says, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. If you have a man who is not mature in his spirituality and is not, or you have a father who's not mature in his spirituality, he can be tossed to and fro in the wind. This is not good for a family at all. If you're not rooted in doctrine, they will be susceptible to false doctrine. Today, and I spoke with a brother about this today, there is a growing anti-Semitic message going out there. And it is, we saw this before years ago with the replacement theology. Many of us shouldn't be surprised that it's happening again. But it is nuance in the way that it's being presented, but it's out there. And if you are not rooted and grounded, you could lead your family into hating the people that the Lord himself died for and loves. No, for the good dad, it was never the Lord's intention for the church to stay in its infancy. Just like the church, men are supposed to be mature in the Lord, so they are not held captive by every doctrine. Children need to see their fathers continually growing in the Lord. It is not enough to just read the scripture. We must grow as we dive into the study. We must continue to grow, okay? For the struggling father, excuses don't produce maturity. Circumstances, blaming your upbringing, your father, what happened to you at another church will not make you the man God called you to be. And again, this is an application all to myself too. these are things that I do want to look out for, and these are things that I do want to implement in my own life to my family, as my child will be here in weeks. Please note, Paul never says you have to be perfect. There is no such thing as perfection. But in recognizing what you do, he does want to make sure that there is a specific trend that a father should be on, and you should be trending towards the previous mention. He's always asking for progression. The family will need to see this, and they will love you as they grow. Point two, you must follow the Lord as the head. The father must be childlike in imitation. As a son would imitate their fathers, we must imitate the Lord. We must imitate the Lord. We must imitate the Lord. Verse 15 through 24. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being in past feeling, have given themselves over to the lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have learned him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The interesting thing, I guess it's just a side in verse 21. When studying this, we were taught how to kind of exposit the scriptures. So when we pull apart the scriptures, this one got me, verse 21. It says, but you have not so learned Christ. And what that is, and it's a Jewish idiom, and he's speaking to the people, Jewish people, but he's also using an idiom to relate to the Gentiles there. When he's saying you have not learned Christ, it's actually a negative. It's the complete opposite. He said, you know everything about Christ. That's basically what he's saying in this verse. It took me a couple of weeks to figure that out, but I got that. Kind of threw me off. Now, Paul writes this expecting the members of the church to understand the contrast between the world that they were in and the new man. He says he's expecting them to know how obvious it is. Verse 17, he says, he is also writing that this and letting them know that it isn't easy. He understands that it's not easy the further away that you get from the head, which is Christ. It's the reason he used the analogy of the body. Now, the simplicity of the verse, he says, the more you're connected to the body as the head of the Christ, spiritually, the more you grow. The simplicity of it is absolutely profound. If you were to amputate any of your limbs, would they continue to grow? No. and it's very key, because it's telling, he's saying that's exactly what you need to be, not only as a believer in Christ, but as a father. You need to be rooted in God. If you move yourself away from the Lord, you will die. It's that simple. Even in my own life, I've seen men and women move away from the Lord and then ended up years later blaming the Lord and its people for their position. I've seen fathers, I've grown up next to fathers in the church. They said they've studied enough of the scripture. They went to college and they've studied enough of scripture. And then now they're trending towards a divorce of their family. We must be rooted. And it's simple. Paul uses this analogy simply to make sure that they understand there isn't anything that you can do apart from the head. I move my arms. I massage my wife's feet. Not because they want to automatically on their own. It's because they get the synapses from the brain and they tell me to do these things. We function as a body. But if it's cut off, those things you can't do, and they'll wither and they'll die. Paul doesn't want that to happen. And he's saying, as fathers, you have to do this. The more you can stay away from your old habits, the more you will grow in the Lord. I don't think any of us understand, or I don't think any of us don't understand the fact that if you want to get wet, you have to get closer to the waterfall. If you're in a desert, I imagine there's going to be no water for you. Simple analogies. Stay close to the Lord. Continue in the Word. There are Christians that I know closely whose Christian fathers weren't the best persons in the world growing up. Fathers fell back into their old habits, and the children witnessed this firsthand. They ended up losing all respect and equity in the commands that they gave to their children. The children weren't willing to follow into a future their dads would not enter themselves. Consider this, King David. From the father's perspective, it's hard to give advice when your life, as you know it, is terrible. Imagine King David telling all of his sons and daughters to be morally ethical after he cheated on his wife with his closest friend and military leader, with his wife, only to conspire to kill him in a public fashion, just to hide the fact that he got the mistress pregnant, who God ultimately took the child because it was conceived in sin. Now, if you're King David's son or daughter, I'm pretty sure you don't want to hear about any type of morality or high ground morality from King David. We saw that also in Scripture. And staying close to the Lord, being rooted and grounded in His Word, definitely keeps you from this. Sometimes using yourself as a bad example of what not to do, it just won't cut it. It's more likely that the offspring will use that as a stepping stone and an excuse to do what you did, or worse. The greatest gift a father could give is a transformed life. So the question is, when it comes to the old man, do we still have old man behaviors? Are we the contrast in our lives, not just in church, but in our lives, at our work, when we go stop for gas, when we get groceries? Are we a contrast from what the world sees as being, or, you know, basically embodying the old man, or are we showing the new man, the spiritual man? Paul is saying you have the option to put on the spiritual man. You have that option to put him on every single day. And if you don't, you will grieve the Lord. So which one do we fight? There's a famous moral story. It's told about two wolves. A grandfather says there are two wolves fighting inside of him. One is evil and one is good. And his grandson had ended up asking, he said, "Who will win?" And the grandfather said, "The one that you feed." And that's exactly what it is with us, with the old man and the new man. If we feed the old man and we give into those behaviors, as fathers, we're going to reap the benefits of that. And the old man will win. Paul is saying, put on that new man. He's saying, be that contrast. Now, a father, point three, father must guard his words. If we apply this portion to fathers again, he must guard his words. Verse 25, it says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. What is good that he may have something to give him who is need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Fathers must be seen. You must be seen as one who provide words of edification and good conduct. You must be one who provides financially and morally. In this portion here, Paul understands that we're all human. Sometimes we get a little upset, but he's saying you can be angry and sin not. And I always ask myself, I said, what in the world is be angry and sin not? Sin usually preceded me being angry. Well, in scripture, we have a few examples. When Jesus was throwing the money tables over, he was zealous for his father's house. And so when he went in, he was angry because he was zealous for his father's house. That anger produced a righteous action. In scripture, there are the opposite. The negative. Cain, he was angry and he slew his brother. That's sin. Saul threw a javelin at King David, or David, because he was jealous. As a father, we have to build up emotionally. And that is what Paul is saying in this point. He's saying emotionally and financially, you are supposed to build up your family. And he's also saying that everything that's supposed to come out of your mouth is supposed to be edification, not lies, not at all. So, based on that, those that have the Spirit in us, he says, the contrast would be for a good father, would speak life into your wife and your children. Encourage more than you criticize. Correct without crushing. For the struggling father, the contrast would be, don't be angry or have outburst. Watch your harsh words. Silent treatment. Don't do that. And don't break promises. Paul says bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking must be put away. The devil loves to build strongholds and homes through a father's uncontrolled tongue. An uncontrolled tongue can hurt forever. It can scar forever. Still things I remember when I was a kid that my father said to me. And I'll never forget it. And he didn't even meet it in the contest that I took it. And I still remember it. I'm 38 years old. So fathers, we must watch ourselves. Point four. A father must reflect the image and the heart of God. In verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for that day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God and Christ forgave you. Verse 5, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And it's obvious that a father can hurt a household by grieving the Holy Spirit with his conduct. When I was a kid and I did wrong, some of the worst things I'd hear from my parents was, I'm not mad at you. I'm just very disappointed. It's like a dagger. Oh, man. And it's like, well, just Lord, just take me now. You know? Take me into your presence. Or at least take this last name. I put shame on this last name. To think we could do the same thing with the Holy Spirit as fathers. We can disappoint the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's given us the Spirit that we walk around with and we don't use it, but we grieve it. We can disappoint the Lord with that. He's also given us the option to say no to all of these negative things. He's saying put away all bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, and evil speaking. He understands that these things come up, but he also understands that you are made new. Now, those who are in the commonwealth of God have the option to do it. And those who are not, they don't. They are dead in their sin. But when we have the Holy Spirit and we still feed the old man, it is almost as if we're disappointing him. That's terrible. Because we have the option. We shouldn't do that. When it says, be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, be imitators of God as dear children. Fathers, we have to understand that, again, we have to imitate God. Children learn who God is by watching their fathers. So for the good father, continue modeling grace. Let your children see repentance, forgiveness, and compassion. My father, like I told you guys, he's the best father in the world. And he's saved. And it's funny, when you go through messages like this, you always reconnect what the scripture is saying, and you balance things in your life. And you see what your father's done in the past that even drove you to who you are today. I learned my father could say sorry and admit it when he was wrong. And me learning that as a young child, I had to learn it again and again and again as he made mistakes. But like I said, when he made mistakes, he was more relatable. I want a specific story. To me, it was funny. It was really funny. It was a senior year in high school, and you know, like all seniors do, you always do things the last minute. And so, I didn't have any clothes, or at least I didn't have any socks. So I started washing a bunch of loads, and I washed all these loads, and I had my socks last. And there's a moral of the story. I know, mentioned socks, you're like, where are we going with this? But I'll get there. I had placed my socks in the dryer after I washed them. And I said, you know what? It's 12 in the morning. I've got to go to school in the morning. I'll go get them. I'll get them in the morning. Well, when I woke up at 6 in the morning, those socks were not there. And I mean, I had a lot of white socks. So naturally, 6 in the morning, what do you do when you've got a house full of men and mom, basically, like there was 8 of us. You wake them up. You knock on the doors, say, hey, who took my socks? I need my socks. I have to go to school. Who took my socks? And, each child after the next. And then next was, you know, the main door. You know, that main door, mom and dad's door. The corridor to, you know, justice. And so I go in there and I said, I wasn't afraid. And I say, okay, all right, mom and dad, wake up. I need my socks. I at least need a pair of socks. And my dad woke up, because I woke my mom up, and she needs her sleep, of course. So he ended up telling me, and he was very stern after the 5 minutes that I told. I was like, no, I know. So, and I saw the pile on the floor. I was like, those are my socks. I'm just going to take this pile. And it was like a good forceful, no, these are not yours, get out. And I was like, I was so adamant. And I knew that I was right. I knew that I was right. I said, those are them. I said, okay. I didn't have the authority or the time, mainly the authority, to make my dad give me back my socks. So I went in the closet and I got some holier than thou socks, meaning that they're holy, very holy. And I went the rest of my day, and it was about an 8-hour day. I go to school, I come back, and my dad, when I walk in the door of my room, he's sitting there with a pile of socks, and he's recollecting, and he says, you know what? I did take my baby's socks. I did take my baby's socks. I was 17 years old. I don't know where I'm at now, getting emotional. Excuse me. This type of emotion wasn't even there then, but you know, when you think about your father, I saw him consider me at 17 years old his baby. And then I saw him apologize. And then I saw him want forgiveness and reconciliation. Whenever I read that in the scriptures, I think of my father. So, and even years later, you get emotional about it. Just thinking about it, I didn't even expect that it would hit me that much. Man, I love him. So we were struggling father. Well, let me finish the story. He gave me a hug and he said, "I'm sorry. These are my, I took my baby socks. I'm so sorry." And I made a joke like I always do. And then we moved on. And I thought that was it. But that wasn't the first and last time that my father had apologized. He wasn't a father that wasn't afraid to apologize. And I do that today. Every 6 months at the chapel, I'll hear a message, but then I'll realize that there's something because of my personality where I've maybe encroached on one of my brothers and sisters. And I'll go and I'll apologize. I, for whatever reason, I know what it is. I might have done something. I'll just apologize. And I know for a fact I do that because the example of my father was. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, don't be afraid to let them know. He says, forgiveness, all of this is it's edifying to the body, not just your family, it's also edifying to the body. And it's not too late. If you're a struggling father, ask for forgiveness. Restore broken relationships. Become the father you should have been. This God's grace specializes in rebuilding what sin has damaged. A father may not be able to rewrite yesterday, but he can surrender today. So, in conclusion, these passages, and he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." God had set up through Paul a list of guidelines, commandments to go over so that the believer or the father can look at that and he can implement them in his life. And he can be the example for the next father, his son, to come. I do things because my father has shown me. And Paul is saying, you should do those same good things because your father in heaven has shown you. Paul's message to father is simple. Grow up spiritually. Do not be an immature man. Put off the old man. Continue to put on the new man. Guard your words and your attitude because they will hurt and they will hurt forever and reflect the heart of God. Whether you've been a strong father or a failing father, the invitation is the same. Be imitators of God as dear children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you so much that we can recall in your word. We thank you so much that you've given us not only just new life, you've also made us kings and priests so that we can do the works for you. Father, we just want to do nothing but not only serve you, but we want to do those good works. We want crowns so we can lay at your feet. Thank you for this passage in scripture that talks about, or scripture that talks about us putting on the new man, forsaking the old man. And again, Lord, as a father to be, I need to have these written on my heart. I won't always be perfect. Not every father is perfect. This you know. We can embody those great attributes that you have in scriptures, forgiveness and reconciliation and love. Thank you so much for this chapel. Thank you for Vista for allowing me to come to speak. I do love them. Father, I do know that you love them as well. I ask that you bless them. And Father, help us as we continue home. Bless us with journey mercies. Thank you again for this time. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.